Please have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 4. Everybody wants the very best for the people that they love. I'm sure we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? You want the best things for the people that you love, whether that's your children or your spouse or your grandchildren or your family or your friends. We want to see the people, these people doing really well, getting on. We want to see them happy, being provided for. And spiritually, if we're Christians, we want to see them moving in the right direction. These are the people that we want to see saved. And not only saved and just getting in by holding on with their fingernails. We want to see people saved and growing and maturing and developing. And that means that when we see these people that we love going off in the wrong direction, the thing to do is to step in and correct them. Now, we all know how difficult that can be, don't we? It's so difficult when the people who are closest to us are going in the wrong direction. And sometimes we find that they're the hardest people to teach to reach her to, and we're the one people that they're not going to listen to either, which does make it difficult. But sometimes there are times when we are able to step in and point people back in the right direction. Now, they may not be happy to hear our opinion, but we're doing it for their own good because we care for them, because we love for them. And true love cannot remain silent when we see those we love about to drive off a cliff. And here in Galatians, this whole book of Galatians is about Paul warning this church, this church that he loves, about the mistakes that they are making. He is trying to guide them back to a safe place, to solid ground. And he's tried various approaches through this letter. He's insulted them. He's told them that they're wrong. And now he's trying a couple more. And he's really sort of reaching out to them and appealing to them. He's reminding them what they have given. Well, where they've got to and how they've given up their old ways and what they received. And then, of course, he's going down the line of, we've been through so much together as well. So he starts off by reminding them once again about the things that they received when they put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And to do this, he takes them back to being, to how they were before he met them. How they were slaves. This is what we see him talking about in Galatians 4 verse 8. Now slaves. People who are slaves. They don't have much control over various aspects of their lives, do they? You know, someone who's a slave, they do as they're told. They do the jobs that they're told. They eat when they're told to eat. They're expected to be there at their master's beck and call. Now, most of us don't have slaves, which is good. Sadly, slavery is on the rise in the UK, and we're seeing more and more people being brought over here to work as slaves, whether that's people who are busy cleaning cars and these car wash places that have sprung up all over, or these incredibly unfortunate people who are trapped in brothels and being forced to work. Slavery is something that our society is becoming more familiar with. Thankfully, it's now illegal, and we need to pray that the authorities crack down on those people who are keeping folk as slaves, and we need to pray for those people who are trapped in it. So slavery is something that we're not directly familiar with, but it was different in the ancient world. In the ancient world, a huge number of people were slaves, and being a slave was considered quite normal, and slaves were generally, most of them, treated far better than the slaves are today. But those slaves, they didn't have any freedom. So the people that Paul is writing to, they're familiar with this concept of slavery. Now, when Paul is talking about slavery, he's not talking about physical slavery. He's using physical slavery to illustrate what is spiritual slavery, which is where these Galatians had been. They were people who were spiritually slaves. They were slaves to various ideas about how the world worked, and they would have worshipped all sorts of different gods and goddesses and idols. They would have been into the Greek gods, those gods which are sort of starting to reappear on the scene. Some of the Marvel comics are based on the Greek gods, and the DC comics as well. Wonder Woman was Diana, one of the Greek gods. So these things, they're starting to creep back into our society. But those people, they really believed those things, and they were trapped as spiritual slaves under these ideas about how the world worked and these different deities that they had to worship. And one of the big problems that you have when you're worshipping lots and lots of different gods is that the different gods all want you to do something slightly different. So if you offend one, then you could be in trouble. So, but another one may want something completely different. And this is the fallacy of polytheism, where you've got all these different deities, all these different gods demanding different things, and all these poor people are running around trying to keep all these different gods happy, and they want contradictory demands. So if you please one, you upset another. Aren't you happy you don't live back then? This is how people were living in those days. And spiritually, they were slaves. And in another place in Scripture, people are described as being dead in their sins as well. So these people, they were in a terrible, terrible place. And we can look at them and say, oh, they were primitive. They were simple people. We wouldn't fall for that nowadays, would we? Well, maybe people aren't worshipping the Greek gods anymore. But we do see lots of people whose thinking and understanding of the world is trapped by ideas which are opposed to the true and living God. Think about the theory of evolution. That says that there is no God and we're here by accident. And that shapes and alters the entire way that you look at the world. You know, if you don't think that God is there and you think that you're just the end product of a process, it really does affect the way that you look at the world and the way that you look at other people and what you feel that you're able to do to other people. So there's these ideas out there. Another idea we see in the media as well is that there is no God, so you've got to live and do whatever makes you happy, no matter what you do. Provided no one else gets hurt, it's absolutely fine. Because the goal of your life is to be happy. And that's the lie that a huge number of people are following. And in order to be happy, they start living for things, things that they think are going to make them happy. And here we get to the root of idolatry. Now, in the Greek world, people were worshipping idols. There were these little carved things, and they were trying to keep them happy so that their lives would be comfortable. Nowadays, there are things that we do in order to try and be happy. And whatever you look for to make you happy, whatever you look for and say, this is the reason why I am living, this is what I live for, whatever that is, whether it's something good or whether it's something bad, whatever that thing is, it's technically an idol. Because as human beings, we are made to worship the true and living God. And anything that we put into that number one place that we look to for happiness, that we look to live for, is an idol. So in today's world, while anything can be an idol, the communist ones are people who live for sex and that time in the bedroom. And if it feels good, it's wonderful. And the second it doesn't feel good, I'm off finding someone else. Money. Now that's an idol which takes far more than it gives. Because no matter how much money you've never got enough to buy what you want. Even people who win the lottery find that out. So sex, money, for other people it might be holidays, it might be their car, it might be their house. Sadly, it can even be your family. Because, living to support your family, that's a good thing to do. But when the family comes in above God, then your family becomes an idol. Anything can be an idol, even good and positive things. And people who do not know the true and living God, and people who are chasing after all these different idols, even though they feel free, even though they feel that they're the ones who have got it all together, they're the ones who are slaves. And deep down on the inside, they're not happy about it. Because every single idol never gives what people really need. Because people on the inside, we've got this God-shaped hole. And only that relationship with the true and living God will satisfy that yearning, that desire that we have within us. So people are trying to fit a square into a round-shaped hole. They're looking for something, but they're trying to put the wrong thing in there. And this is to live in spiritual slavery. And I'm sure we'd all agree that it's the majority of people living in this country today. They're no better than these Galatians. But when the gospel came to these Galatians, they heard the good news about Jesus, and they were set free. We see it here, don't we, in verse 9. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God. And in Scripture, when it says known by God, we're not talking about intellectual knowledge here. We're not talking about head knowledge, just information that we can recall. Or nowadays, you just look up on the internet. You've got the right bookmarks on your Google account or something to give you the information you need. No. Whenever in Scripture, when it talks about being known by God or knowing God, it's talking about relationship. It's talking about being in the right place with Him. And as we look at this, we see that that relationship, it starts with God. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God. Before the creation of this world, God knew the people that He was going to save. God knows us. And at the appropriate moment in history, God reveals Himself to us. And we respond to Him, and we have that relationship with Him. So in one commentary, this was illustrated with the following picture. So think of a man, and he's visiting an orphanage, and he's there, and he's going to adopt a baby, and he sees a newborn baby girl. And he decides to adopt that child. And she grows up in his home, knowing and calling him father. But the man knew her long before she recognized him. A newborn baby takes ages to recognize anyone. It isn't, they're very demanding. But after a while, they recognize their parents, don't they? But they're recognized by the parents long before it's a two-way thing. And that's how our relationship with God goes. God knows us long before we put our faith in Him. And this is why people who come to faith, they often have a sense when they look back of how God has guarded them, stopped them going into terrible places, stopped them going as bad as they possibly can, just having His hand over their lives right the way through. And people recognize this often when they become Christians for the first time. And when people know God in that relationship sense, they are set free from slavery. And for the first time ever, they can really live. Now, this sounds wonderful, isn't it? Doesn't it? It sounds wonderful. So why on earth are the Galatians going back to being slaves? No wonder Paul feels that he's been completely wasting his time with them. And what has happened is that these Galatians, they seem to have developed two faults. First of all, they've got that most terrible of things which we should daily be praying about. A lack of discernment. Does anyone here ever pray for discernment? I hope you all do. Because none of us are beyond being led astray. No matter how long we've been Christians, we should all be praying for discernment. That ability to sense what is right and true and from the Lord, from that which is rubbish. That's discernment. And it's a gift that the Holy Spirit can give to people. So we should all be praying for discernment. And if you've never done that, make sure you pray for discernment tonight before you go to bed. So they don't have any discernment. And secondly, they're eager to try new things. That's a good one for our society, because we have a society which is so eager for everything which is new. Many years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote about this when it was emerging at his time, sort of the 1950s. And he came up with this delightful term, chronological snobbery, which is a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? But the idea is that basically, if something is here and now today, it's better than what came yesterday simply because it's today. So everything that is new is better than everything that has gone before it. Sounds good, doesn't it? And it's one of those ideas which is very popular, especially among young people, until they get a new mobile phone and they realize it's not as good as the one they've just got rid of, which still worked perfectly well, but it wasn't the newest and latest thing. Therefore, they had to get rid of it. We do it today with all sorts of possessions, phones, cars, computers, all that sort of thing, where new ones are constantly coming out, and we have to have what's newest and best simply because it's newest and best. And people also do this with ideas as well. If it's the latest idea, we embrace it unthinkingly, because it's got to be right because it's the latest thing. And actually, this ties into evolution, because evolution teaches that we go from one good thing to something slightly better and better and better and better. Therefore, what's latest and new has got to be best. I think that's nonsense myself, but it's an idea that's out there, this chronological snobbery. And it seems that the Galatians have fallen into this trap, because Paul's come along and he shared the truth with them, the real gospel message. And they have responded in genuine faith. And then Paul, he's gone on to the next place that he's going to preach the gospel and plant a church. And then along comes these new teachers, these Judaizers. And, you know, they've sort of pulled Paul down. They've said some lies about him and said, well, you've got the gospel. That's great. But what you need now is the law. And they're going, great, something new. Let's go on with it. Let's keep going. And in so doing, they're making shipwreck of their faith, and they are losing their way. So spiritually, what the Galatians are doing is they're trading in the truth of the gospel for a message that takes them back into the slavery that they've just escaped from. Because spiritually, what Paul is saying here, and it's absolutely shocking, because remember, Paul started off as a Pharisee. He's saying that there is no difference between following the pagan ways that the Galatians were in and following the ways of the law. Now that the Lord Jesus Christ has poured out the Holy Spirit and the era of the new covenant has arrived, following the religious ways of the law, such as observing the feasts and the festivals, the special days and being circumcised and all those other things that came with it, it's not the way that God wants people to live anymore. Instead, people are saved solely by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're moving on to a new dispensation, and God is working in a new and exciting way. And the Galatians, they're being taken in by these people who have got confused over that interaction between what was going on in the Old Testament and what has happened after Christ has ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit. Of course, today, no one would ever be taken in with the idea that what God wants us to do is come along to church on special festival days. And if we do that, we'll be saved, we'll be all right. No one would fall for that, would they? No. Why is it church attendance is so much higher on Christmas and Easter? Because there's people out there who think that all that God wants is to come along on a special festival day, and that's all that they need to do to be saved. And sadly, people who are like that, they're often the hardest to reach, because they think that they're doing the right thing. They think they're doing everything that God wants them to do. And therefore, when they do hear the genuine gospel message, it's not for them, because You know, they're doing what God wants them to do. It's for that ex-drug dealer in the back row. It's not for me. So it's something that we do need to be aware of. We need to be aware that there are some people who even fall into this trap, who would just come along to church twice a year. Sometimes they're our family and friends as well. We're able to get them along twice a year, aren't we? The rest of the time they're not interested, but they come along twice a year, and we just pray, don't we, that the message that's preached will reach their hearts and they will become serious. But inside they could very well be thinking, oh, if I do this, I'll be all right. Doesn't matter. Anyway, Mum will get me into heaven. Lots of people think that sort of thing as well. And the idea that there's one godly member of the family, and that godly member of the family will get everyone else in. That's not the gospel that we see in Scripture. We see that God deals with individuals. And we, all of us, need to be individually known by God. And that's a message that maybe we can share with our families and friends when they're coming along. So these poor old Galatians, they were free and they want to go back and become slaves again. And Paul doesn't know what to do. He fears that he's wasted his efforts on them. He fears that it's all been a complete waste of time. So he just cannot believe that the Galatians have gone into reverse. And they're going to end up worse than they were before. Because when people have tasted the truth and then added something to it, they often think that they're in a better place, so they don't listen to you. So in order to counter this, Paul starts his second argument, which is an argument of how much we've been through together. So he's taken them back again to when he first arrived there, and taken them back to the situation that was happening when he turned up. And as we look at these verses from 12 through to 20, it's quite clear that Paul had never planned to visit that part of Galatia. He had ended up there because he had to do some sort of temporary detour because he was sick. And we're not too sure what his unidentified illness was. Some people speculate he may have picked up a bit of malaria and had gone up into the mountains in order to get clear of that. Because in those days, they didn't know how they caught malaria, but they knew that if you went up a hill, you got better. And the reason for that is because the mosquitoes that carry malaria, they don't like altitude. So the higher up you go, the less likely you are to catch malaria. So that may have been one thing. But the place where most scholars sit is that this is the time of Paul's well-known thorn in the flesh. That affliction which the Lord gave him to keep him humble. And Paul prayed that this affliction be taken away from him. And the Lord kept saying, my grace is sufficient for you. And when we look at this passage as well, we get the idea that it's something to do with his eyes. He's got some sort of eye problem as well. Well, all of this teaches us a helpful lesson, which we all need to bear in mind. That lesson is that God is able to use the bad and difficult times in our lives, as well as the good times, to achieve his purposes. If Paul had never been ill, he would have never have gone to Galatia, which means those people, they wouldn't have heard the gospel, and that church wouldn't have been planted, and that church which then went off the rails, prompting Paul to write this book to the Galatians, which has been a great blessing down through the years. It was the study of the book of Galatians that helped Martin Luther find the truth and start off the Reformation. All because Paul was a bit poorly. This is the way that God works, isn't it? God uses accidents and mistakes and disappointments and thwarted plans to fulfill his will. Which is good news for us, isn't it? Because most of the time we feel that we're going through bad and difficult times and we keep making mistakes. There aren't times when everything's going wonderfully and we're in the right place with God and striding forward. It always seems to be an uphill slog. It's during that uphill slog that the Lord delights to work with his people. And the reason for this is because the weaker we are feeling, the more the glory goes to God when he uses us for his purposes. So it's well known amongst Christians that we learn more about the Lord and we grow closer to him during the hard times rather than the good times. People will talk about mountains and the plateau on the mountain and the climbing up and the climbing down, and the analogy is applied in different ways. But it's always brought out that it's during the difficult times that the Lord speaks to us and helps us the most. So Paul ends up in Galatia with his eye problem. And how is he received in a society which viewed physical fitness as being really, really important and saw disease as being a curse from God or an indication of a demonic possession? And the eyes were particularly important. They really didn't like problems with the eyes because they saw the eyes as being very central to the person. How do they receive him? As if he is an angel of God. They listened to the message. They learned. They responded. And in return, Paul made sure he was just like them. This is one of the great things about Paul. He was very good at meeting people where they were at. And as a result of this, people were saved and a church was established. And when we do evangelism, we need to be willing to meet people where they are at. This doesn't mean sharing in their sin, but it means talking to them in an appropriate way, using words that they can understand. So we don't need any jargon, do we? We need to talk to them in ways that they can understand and be kind and considerate. Because we live in a society now where people have hardly any idea about the truth of God's word. So we need to be willing to meet people where they are at. And Paul was good at this. He saw the Lord's hand of blessing upon his ministry there in Galatia. And he thought that the Lord had really saved and blessed these people. And the Galatians had made Paul feel so loved and respected that they would have been willing to do anything possible to restore his health, even giving their own eyes in a transplant operation. That's the sort of indication we get here, don't we? That they would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Of course, an eye transplant was completely unknown. It's not something we can do today either. But, yeah, they really loved him and cared for him. But now, things have changed. The false teachers have arrived and they have spread lies about Paul and the true gospel message. And the Galatians are now considering Paul as more of an enemy than a friend. They've gone from one thing to another. They're proven to be very fickle. This is another problem that they've got. You know, they've heard the truth. They've responded to the truth. And then, no, they've just rejected it. They're too quick to believe people. That goes back to the lack of discernment. And just imagine how painful this must have been for Paul. These people that he thought were okay, who were such good friends, are now going completely off the rails. This sort of thing always hurts in a deep and personal way. And that's what's happening to Paul now. And in response, Paul is appealing to them. Remember what we have been through and stop and think. And compare my motives with the motives of the people who are coming in. And then decide who is really your friend. Who is really from God. Now these false teachers, they want to win the Galatians over in order to build themselves up. This is the sense we get from these verses. These are people who advocate salvation by works. So you've got to do this thing in order to be right with God. And that's why they're going around to these places setting churches up. Because they're doing it so that they could be saved themselves. Their motivation is no different to those people who knock on your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They come around and they're banging on your door and they're preaching to you, they're evangelizing to you. And the reason they're doing it is not because they care about your salvation, but because the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're a cult and they believe in salvation by works. So when they're knocking on your door, they're doing it in order to be saved themselves. That's why they're so keen to get out there in all weathers. Because they're trying to earn their salvation. Of course, if you talk to them about this, they don't realize it. It's only those people who have been inside and then come out who can see that it is a system which is salvation by works. But this is the sort of thing that the false teachers that have come to Galatia are trying to do. They want to recruit people to follow them. Now today we do see this as a danger in the cults, but it can be a problem within the church as well. Many a church leader is more concerned with their reputation than they are with the kingdom of God and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they teach exactly what people want to hear. So they keep coming back for more. And then the congregation grows and all sorts of wonderful programs are developed. And if they do share the gospel, it's shared in a way so that no one ever gets upset and might go and leave or anything like that. They want to keep people in the church and they want to keep the money going into the bag. And all this leads to is false converts. People whose lives are pretty much exactly the same as the people of the world. The only difference is they spend Sunday morning in church. These people have fallen under false teachers who are out just for themselves. In contrast, consider Paul. How much he has suffered and endured for these people to be saved. He describes it as being in childbirth, which is a painful but essential process. Now, ladies, I'm sure that those of you who are mothers, you know that when you find out you're pregnant, it's a wonderful moment, isn't it? And there's so much joy and excitement when you find out that you're expecting a baby. It's wonderful, isn't it? And you've got that little bundle of cells there growing inside you. It's a marvelous moment. But you don't want it to stay there forever, do you? You want the child to develop healthily and to be born and to go on to live an independent life of his own. You don't want to keep it in. There's a time when you just want to get it out. And with Paul, he's gone through the pains of childbirth. And the end goal is for them to be an independent church. That's what he wants them to be, an independent church. Just like, you know, a mother wants the child to be an independent child, able to look after themselves. So he's made these sacrifices, and he wants them to be independent. And his desire is for them to become like him. Look in verse 12. I plead with you, brothers, sisters, become like me. Now that sounds very self-centered, doesn't it? But we have to look down at the end, and his wish there is that Christ is formed in you. The Apostle Paul, he wanted to be as much like Jesus as he possibly could be. This is the purpose of the Christian walk, that we are conformed to the image of Christ, that we become more and more like Jesus. And sometimes it's 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. Maybe sometimes 4 steps back, which isn't so good. But there's that slow development in our Christian life as we become more and more like Christ. And then eventually when we see him, and after that there comes resurrection bodies and glorification, we will be like Christ. That's the end goal of what we're aiming for. Now Paul's desire for himself is that he is like Christ. So when he says, become like me, he's saying, I want you to be like me, which is being conformed into the image of Christ. So it's not a self-centered thing to say at all. He's saying that I want you to be like the Lord Jesus. And that should be the desire of every single Christian, that we become more like Christ in every single situation. At times, this can mean all sorts of difficulties. At times, it can lead to all sorts of trouble. But it's what all godly leaders should be praying for their congregations. Someone who is a godly preacher, someone who is a godly leader. No, they're not concerned about getting the gathering in just so they can get lots of money in the collection. But they want the people who are coming to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want people who are coming in to be converted. So they preach the full gospel. And the full gospel is an offense to people who are dead in their sins, who are slaves. Because the gospel tells us that we cannot do anything to save ourselves. And people don't like being told that they're helpless, that they're unable to do something for themselves, and that they are wrong. And not only wrong, dangerously wrong. So the gospel offends. But then you hear about what Christ has done. and how he has done everything that is needed for everyone who looks to him to be saved. And all people have to do is put their faith in him. And then you're known by God and you start that Christian walk. But then in that Christian walk, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we're a work in progress. We know that we're slowly being conformed to the image of Christ. But it's slow going. Which means that the Holy Spirit works in us. And thanks to the Lord's patience, he doesn't do everything at once. Imagine what it'd be like if you were converted and then the Holy Spirit convicted you of everything at once. That'd be awful. God is good. He does one thing after another. There's one project after another. And that means that there are times when things are going to be difficult. When you're reading the Bible, something will jump out at you. Or sometimes when that chap is up the front and he's preaching the truth of God's word. And then the Holy Spirit works in your heart and says, that's you. Not the person at the back. That's you. And then you may moan at the preacher for convicting them. But it's the Holy Spirit that's at work, which causes people to realize it applies to you. And that can be difficult because we're constantly having to die to self. We're constantly having to move away from the sin, which it's still there. It's sort of entangling us and entrapping us. We've been set free from the dominion of sin. So we're no longer slaves to sin. But we've still got these sinful bodies that we were born with that have a desire to do all sorts of things. So we have to fight against that sin. And sometimes after a while, we do have victory over certain things. Other things take a bit longer. And when we think we've got on top of them, something else is brought to our attention. And the godly preacher is going to be opening God's word, sharing God's word. And there's going to be times when it's encouraging. There's going to be times when it's difficult. But their desire is for you to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of the ways that you can tell whether you're under a false teacher or a true preacher. If you're under the false teacher, you will very rarely, if never, get offended by anything that they say. You will feel built up. You will feel encouraged. You will feel equipped to go out there and handle the difficulties of today. And you'll step out with a spring in your step, but you're just eating spiritual junk food. And you're going to end up looking like someone who decides to eat McDonald's meals for 2 years. If you're under a genuine preacher, there's going to be times of encouragement. There's going to be times when you're built up. There's going to be times when you really sense God's presence. But there's going to be times when it's hard. There's going to be times when it feels like you're walking over broken glass in bare feet. It's going to be difficult. But it does get better. Think of a person who's not particularly fit, who then decides that they're going to do a marathon. They've got to do training. And at first, they can barely run 100 meters. So they get the 100 meters under their belt, and it nearly kills them. But then they go back the next day and they're able to do 110 meters. And they keep going back and they're dedicated. And through that pain, a strength is formed. And that's how the Lord works with us. Through the pain, we get stronger and fitter and more able to do things. So by the time the person is ready to do his marathon, he can run 100 meters like that. But at first, he couldn't at all. So there is real joy in the growth that a Christian has as they see themselves able to do more and more things for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one of the things that we can draw from this. Even though growth is painful, there is joy in the growth. There's a few other things as well. We can think about that idea of the freedom that we have as Christians and the joy that we should be feeling because we're known by God. We've got this relationship with him, which the rest of the world is looking for. And we need to be sharing that with people. We need to somehow be showing that we are set free and we've found what people are looking for. And this is going to be hard work, because most people think that Christians are miserable spoil sports. But we're not miserable spoil sports at all. It's when people are trapped and enslaved and in love with their sins that they think that we're miserable spoil sports. We need to be people who are going out there, who are filled with joy. And that can be a very positive witness. We also need to be on our guard against false teachers that will seek to lead us back into slavery. I know that many of us here, we read books, we may watch various Christian channels on TV or radio or something like that. And there were some really, really good and helpful things out there. And there were some things which you shouldn't be listening to whatsoever. This is why we need to pray for discernment. We need to pray for the ability to tell what is right and what is wrong. Because with some of these channels, you can have one brilliant program, and then the next program can be virtual heresy. And they just run back to back. And we need to be able to tell the difference. And that means we need to pray for discernment, and we also need to be familiar with the truth of God's word. This is why we need to study and understand it. Because if we don't know God's word, or if we've got a very superficial understanding of it, someone comes along with some new idea, and we might say, oh, that's wonderful. Let's go for that. We need to know what God's word actually teaches, and then we can identify those problems. So as Christians, we need to acknowledge that joy that there is as we grow as Christians. And that's a great antidote against falling into a works-based form of Christianity, knowing the joy of the Lord and having that relationship with him. And then, of course, being aware that there are people out there who are seeking to lead us into false doctrines. So as Christians, as long as we keep on reminding ourselves of who God is, what man is like, the offense of our sin, the wonders of the cross, we can think about substitution and the redemption that we receive, and how we don't deserve or could ever earn the grace that we've been shown, then we find that we are standing on solid ground. So when false teachers come our way, we will not fall for the lies that they share. Amen.